You know, this was a day of prayer around the world for the work of the ministry. And this afternoon, I went to my office and kneeled down. Actually, I thought I would be falling asleep. But actually, that didn't happen. I just enjoyed with the lights out. And I just stayed there and prayed and just felt what an honor it is. So turn with me to Psalm 100, please, and we can look at this psalm for a minute, a few minutes. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. And how awesome that is to have it in our hearts, the honor of serving God. Wow. The honor of walking in faith and knowing people that have hazarded their lives for the gospel in Acts 15:26. And so going around the world in prayer and bringing people and just thinking about people and spending time. And I just thought, wow. A lot happens from God through prayer. And through the last year, through this year, people in our church have had challenges, and they brought prayers to the body. And we have, we want to take it seriously in our hearts and come before God in prayer and ask and be serious about it and say, like, no to the devil. No, that can't happen. That cannot happen. I don't accept that. That cannot happen. God, we are praying. We're asking. We're interceding. So the verse says, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And that's a big statement. He is God. How many of you know Jack and Janice Driscoll in Mexico? I just love those people and prayed for them today. And went down, Robin and Bruce Moon in the Caribbean, Julian Matthews. And then through, you know, you all have your prayer lists and people for Eurocon in Europe and took time and thought about Paul and Lati, Dragon in Austria, the Romanians, Ukraine, precious Ukrainians, Russians, Polish people, Finnish, and so on. And take some time and think about it and pray and say, God, come on, Lord, pour it out. These are honored. I honor Mike Plunkett, Singapore, Ryan Reyna in Cambodia. How about Dan, Pastor Dan, up in Korea? And you think about that man. These are people that have said in their hearts, I give everything, everything, and I'm following you, I'm trusting you. And that, another thing, being a missionary, sometimes you feel you don't do a good job. You also feel maybe people have forgotten about me. Maybe you might feel like, have I made a mistake? Have I done the wrong thing? And how important it is to be loved. to be encouraged, to get a phone call, to be prayed for. Pray for them. Ask God, really. Have your people in your heart. Just like you have your family members. I did that today too. My children and grandchildren. And kind of in a fresh way, attacking the throne of God. I'm not giving up. We don't have any major problems, but you get the idea. I'm not giving. I'm not surrendering. I am believing. I'm not compromising. I am believing. I want something fresh, God, from heaven. It comes from heaven. For he is the Lord our God. It says in verse 4, is it? 3. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Praying for all kinds of things. Quietly, maybe. But confidently, because this is not us, this is God. He is God, and we are his people. And we enter his gates with thanksgiving in verse 4. A lot of thanksgiving, a lot of it, a lot of thanksgiving. Even so much, you're quiet. You're absolutely quiet. You're broken by it. Thank you, God, I could be dead. Thank you, God, I could be in hell. Thank you, God, you saved me again from a car thing or disease. Or I'm alive. Thank you, God. I am thankful. Thank you, I have friends. Thank you, I can eat every day. Thank you for what we have. Oh, God, thank you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, a lot of thanksgiving. This is the nature of this approach to God. It's not complaint. And it's not my kind of fuzzy, abstract, emotional self, you know, with all my stuff, you know. You know, he did this and she did that and I don't feel good and all that. It's like, yeah, whatever. Like, drop it all. Drop it all and come before God. Imagine we come before God. We imagine that by faith. And we get quiet before God. And we're there before God. And we just are there. We don't know what to say. We're just before God Almighty. In awe of God. Help me, Lord, to pray. Put it in my heart. Teach me, what do you want? I am your servant. What do you want? What are you doing? What you will do? What will you do? What will you do in Finland? What will you do in Russia, China, Cambodia, Philippines? What will you do with Stan Collins and Jack Wheatley? What will you do with James Tadidas? What will you do, God, with Manny Harrison and Dr. Chung and Chris Moore? What will you do with these dear people that you put in our lives and that we can make intercession and we can honor them? What will you do with Kim Shibley over in Africa, Pastor Shibley? Imagine, these are those that have hazarded their lives for Christ. It's like an honor that we are in such a company and people are doing all of these things by faith. Prayer is a big part of our work. And I stop praying. I got to be honest. Like, I mean, we all go through different things, but I got to say, in the ministry, there's like traps. You go through the motions. You go through the motion. You can do it all. Of course I can pray. I know about prayer. Yes, I can read my Bible. Yes, I could prepare a message. Yeah. I got it. Yes, I can be polite and I can say hi and I can be a nice guy and so on. Yeah. We know, but no. I don't want to live like that. I want this to be like, I want Jesus in our lives in a fresh way. And that Jesus would touch my heart. And Jesus would touch other people. And that Jesus would multiply this work. And that Bible schools should be on fire. And that young people and old people, all of us, men and women, everybody, that Greater Grace Christian Academy would have a spiritual revival. That young people and all of us and whoever we are, maybe quietly, but that fire, when it's burning, that's a real fire. That's not people. That's God. That's the burning bush. That's our prayer. That's what we're looking for in life. We have had it. We could say we have it now. We have it. We have had it. We have it. And I want to walk. And I'm just saying it by way of encouragement. I'm just saying it by way of inspiration and encouragement for all of us. That let us not be a church that ever stops praying those kind of prayers that are in faith and move God and his heart and then move us and move his work. And his work done his way makes God give his provision and do his work that's very deep in the lives of people. Amen. Okay, so that's it. It says there, the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Okay, you know, I have two great grandchildren now. And you know, that means my wife and I, you know, Bethany and John, and then Mika and Bensku and Eliana. If you count that, how many is that? Four, right? Four generations. So this is, verse 5 says, his faithfulness to all generations. Could Eliana, could she one day, right, know what we know, right? Isn't that amazing? And I just say it just because that's who God is. He is a God of all generations, and he does his work in the hearts of people. Okay, amen. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, our Saturday morning outreach, the faithfulness of that group that we go out. The other morning there were 70 people that went out. And there was a lot of joy in your work, and we want the work to come from heaven in our hearts. And then all the activity that happens here in 1 week, and all the moms and dads that bring up their children, and all the single people, and the elderly and the young, and all the kids on the playground, and every person, Lord, and then for our country to turn to you, and prayer houses, prayer buildings, prayer chapels, prayer basements and cellars and attics and closets, prayer walks and prayer on the telephone, and prayer, Lord, and prayer, God, in your name, you said it, and you told us that we should pray, and we believe you for that. Bless our church with prayer, God, and answer our prayers. You have, and you will, and multiply and bless. Yes, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Bob.
What a beautiful day today, a day of prayer, great message. Just thinking about our brothers and sisters around the world. And I was just praying and just asking God, you know, a thought, what thought would bless the church? And this is the one that blesses me, so I'm hoping it will also bless you at the same time. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this body of believers. We are a family. We're your family. You're the head of the church. You said you would build your church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Lord, this is your church, and we are co-laboring together. We work together. We are one. And we just pray that you would build us up today, Lord. Edify us, lift us up, exalt your people as we just worship you and just hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to, you can turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. And this is the story of Jacob. I think Jacob is a great picture of us as a believer. And I was just thinking of how God causes us to grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Amen. And how does he cause us to grow? But he brings circumstances in our life that are adverse. And through that adversity, that causes growth. If you see people that are exercising and weightlifting, you know, whether you might be lifting food and you're exercising this one muscle. That's such a that joke works all the time in Africa. I say that and it never fails. But weightlifters, what are they doing? They're tearing muscle tissue. And when that muscle tissue tears and heals, the scar tissue causes their muscle to grow. So, you know, they say no pain, no gain in the 80s, right? That's what's happening. There's pain, but that pain is causing growth. And that's what's happening in the life of Jacob. And Jacob's name means like deceiver or supplanter, that he's from the bottom and he's trying to reach up and pull you down and climb over you so he can get to the top. And if you read Genesis chapter 27, it's the story of how Jacob deceives his father into getting the birthright and the blessing. And when his brother Esau comes to get the blessing, he brings the deer, he cooks the deer, he has it all ready, and his father says, I've already given the, I thought you already came in here. I already gave away the blessing. And Esau says, my brother is rightly named. He is a deceiver. He is a supplanter. But then here is this person, Jacob, and I think this is a lot like us. You know, when God found us, you know, were we seeking God? And Christ said it, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. What was happening to Jacob? He saw the birthright, he saw the blessing, and he was like, I want that. I don't know really what it is, but I want it. And it's this mystical relationship that my father has with our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and I want that too. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. And the difference between Jacob and Esau was familiar with his birthright and being the firstborn and taking on that mantle of being the chosen people and inheriting this promised land. He could take it or leave it. It was worth beans to him. That's a saying. Maybe it comes from that. Like it wasn't worth a can of beans. But for Jacob, he would do whatever it took to get that blessing. And I think God looks deep down and he sees this motivation. Maybe it's a misconstrued big word. Well, where did that come from? Motivation, and he honors it, and he says, this person is seeking me. And how do we come to the Lord? Maybe very similarly. And I love, you can see this growth of Jacob as we look at it. So, and what happens is Esau is very angry, and he says, I'm going to kill my brother. Once my father dies and we are done mourning him, I'm going to kill him. And his mother hears about it, and she goes to her younger son and says, go and marry one of the women in our homeland, and that way at least she'll be separated, and maybe your brother's, you know, his temper will go down and he'll forget about it after some time. And so Jacob leaves. He leaves the promised land. He's going away from like what it seems like is the calling of God, but God is in it. And this is like the adversity that changes us. How does God implement his grace? What's the grace of God anyway? The grace of God is the character of God. It's all of who he is. It's every one of his attributes that is given to us. That's why Christ, it says, he is full of grace and truth. He is the grace man. You want to know what God would say to you, how God would treat you? It's Christ. Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And that's how he would love you. That's how he would see you. And he wants to take that character and he wants to implement it in us, put it in us, and that it would thrive in us. And so this is what he does to Jacob. And before Jacob does anything for God, God gives him this amazing promise. And this is in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. And listen to this verse. This is a fivefold promise that God gives maybe someone that's a brand new believer. You know, Jacob just says, I want God. And God says, you are saved. I've chosen you. And this is what I'm going to do. This is grace and the finished work in this verse. So as Jacob's leaving, he lays down. He has a vision, Jacob's ladder, where he sees angels and going up and down a ladder. And God speaks to him, and he says this. He says, behold, I'm with you. And God says this to every believer. He says it to you. He says it to me. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Maybe you're going away from the promised land. Maybe you're, at the moment, you're carnal. But God, that doesn't change God's way of seeing you. He said, I'm with you. And anyone that puts their faith in Christ, God says that to them. It's also in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without wanting things, covetousness. For he has said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. And God says this to a deceiver, to Jacob, right? To the supplanter. He said, I'm with you, number one. I will keep you in every place that you will go. And God says that for us. He will keep us. So maybe it doesn't seem like he's going to keep us, but he said, I will keep you. You will see my underlying hand. When you fall, you won't be utterly cast down. My hand will be underneath you. Then number three, he says, I will bring you again into this land. You're going to come back here. And Jacob could think maybe while he was with his uncle and he was working 7 years for his bride to pay the dowry. We don't have dowry in the United States, but in other parts, in Malawi and other countries, you pay a dowry for your wife. And a lot of people, I like the idea. There's a value, you know, and the family's invested. That's a whole other message, but so I'll bring you again into this land. And then he says, number four, I will not leave you. I'll not leave you. This is to a carnal person. This is one, he's after God, but he's just so new. And he's deceiving and doing all these crazy things. This is the grace of God. But the grace of God doesn't want it just to be towards us. He wants us to receive that grace and to be changed by that grace. And then he says, lastly, the fifth one, until I have done, that's the finished work, I've done that which I have spoken to you of. So, like, this is what God does all the time. He says, I'm going to change you. To us, he says it. If you'll just trust me, if I'm going to give you my grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, I'm going to give you my grace. If you'll just mix faith with it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. God says, like he's saying this to Jacob, I will do it. I will give this to you. I will change you. I'm going to change your character. You won't be the deceiver anymore. Later on, it's going to happen where I'm going to change your name to Israel. And what does Israel mean? It means power with God and power with man. It's great. And then, now look at what Jacob's initial response is to God. And this is in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, God, if you will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread so I can eat and clothes to put on so that I come back here to my father's house in peace, then you will be my God. Like, lots of conditions, right? If you do 1, 2, 3, 4, and we've prayed some of these prayers sometimes, but this is when he's still Jacob. But he goes through things in his life. The one that was a deceiver becomes deceived, right? His uncle says, work 7 years and I'll give you Rachel to be your wife. And he works 7 years and then, oh, it's Leah. Oh yeah, you didn't know. We have a special custom in this land. You have to marry the oldest daughter first. You work another 7 years and then you can have her younger sister. So he was deceived. So it's like he, through adversity, he learns to grow. And you skip ahead and you see after kind of life has kind of pounded down on Jacob. Now he's coming back with his whole family. He's a different person. He's been through adversity, through things that he's gone through. He's gotten to know God. You can hear it in his prayer. And as he's coming back, of course, he's afraid of seeing his brother Esau. And, you know, years have elapsed. And he prays another prayer. And this is in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 9. And I think this is a picture of how we grow with God. As we go through things, we trust God in things. Maybe things don't go the way that we think they should go. Maybe we make mistakes and God turns our curses into blessings. But through that all, we learn about God. And so in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. This is the key verse, verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. There's no deal that he's making with God. He's starting to understand grace. God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve even a little bit of your mercy. And that word for mercy can also be translated grace. I'm not worthy of your grace, Lord. Not even the least of them. And of all the truth, I'm not worthy of the least of your grace and of all the truth. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Christ is full of grace and truth. You see it all over the Bible. Which you have showed unto your servant, for with my staff I passed over the Jordan. He was talking about that first time. He didn't have anything. He had a staff that he crossed the Jordan with. But he said, now I've become two groups. I've become two groups of people. And it says, verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Like, he's a whole different person. You can hear it in his prayer. He's starting to understand. He understands the grace of God. And, you know, this is when, again, God meets him again. And this is the chapter where he wrestles with Christ, a pre-incarnate version of Christ. And this is where jiu-jitsu first is found in the Bible. Because he's wrestling with Jesus and he's not letting go of Jesus. He's like holding on to his leg. Like I think of it like, you know, if you have little kids, when they were young, they grab onto your leg and you pretend like you're dragging them. Oh, you got me. But you're dragging them across the floor with your leg. And I feel like that's what Jacob was doing to the Lord. And then the Lord said, all right, enough of this. And he just touches his hip and puts it out of joint. That's jiu-jitsu in the Bible right there. And, it says in the book of Hebrews, I think it's 11:22, it says Jacob worshiped leaning on top of his staff. He never recovered from that, from that jiu-jitsu move, that hip lock, right? He never recovered from it. He had that limp for the rest of his life. You know, we have adversity, and we go through adversity, and maybe we have something that we never lose, you know, that sticks with us, but it reminds us of our encounter with the Lord. And that's grace too. That's a picture of grace. And maybe I'm broken, but I worship as I'm broken. He worshiped leaning on top of his staff. And he would go through a lot of pain. He thought that his son Joseph was killed. He would live. He said, all things are against me. And then kind of at the end of his life, he has all of his family there together, and God, you know, turns all these curses into blessings for his sake. But he's really a person that learned the grace of God. He learned, he became close to God. And in closing, the same thing happened to Job too. In Job chapter 1 verse 5, Job had this system. Like Jacob said, God, if you bring me back into this land, you know, if you give me bread and you give me clothes, then you'll be my God. And Job was the same way. He said, maybe my children have cursed God. I'm going to sacrifice for them. If I sacrifice for them, then God will be gracious. He'll do this for me. It's like a work system. Romans 11:6. If it's of grace, then it's no more of works. Or if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. And God said, through adversity, Job, you're going to get to know me. And so that's one of the reasons why God allowed Satan to really tempt and test Job, because that caused him to know the character of God in a much deeper way. And so that's what God wants to do with us. And when we go through the adversity that we go through, it's like God is saying, meet me in that adversity. Get to know me in that adversity. You will know a shade of me that you would have never known if everything was sparkly and unicorns. You know, you'll know me in a deeper way. This is the deepest way to get to know God. And that's what he's called us to do. So let's close with that. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to know you. Like the Apostle Paul would say, even as an apostle for many years, he would always say, Lord, that I would know you. And maybe there's somebody here, you know about God. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. But maybe you don't know God. You've never asked him to come in your life. If you're here, maybe if you're on the internet and you've never done that, God wants to be real to you. He wants to be not just a God on the surface, but he wants to be a part of your life. So just call out to him and say, Lord, maybe I don't understand this birthright. I don't understand this blessing. I just want you, Lord. I need you. I need a change in my life. I need you in my life. Save me. Be my personal Savior. You died for me on the cross. You rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Come in my life. Be real. Be my personal Savior. And if you prayed that for the first time, nobody's looking, just put your hand up and put it down. Or just tell maybe a friend or someone that you trust that you've made that decision. That's the greatest decision that any of us can make. And Lord, thank you for our church, and thank you for this word that just is so rich in our lives. And help us to seek you when we do go through adversity and trouble, because you'll meet us and you'll have a word for us. You'll speak to us and you'll comfort our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.